I feel happily frustrated, maybe a bit foolish, and noticeably humbled. Because I had my homily ready a couple of days ago, and it almost went exploded this morning. I can prove to you I had it ready. If you look at the bulletin, you'll see I gave a hint in advance what the homily was going to be. Some of you have heard me speak to this before. Thousands of priests are preaching homilies this morning on this feast and on these scripture readings. And I'd make a calculated guess that the vast majority of those homilies, those sermons, will be about the wonders of the Blessed Sacrament and how lucky we are to have this sacred gift. How blessed we are to be able to come to the Eucharist and receive bread that is really the body and blood of the Lord. We ought to genuflect more fervently. Perhaps we ought to come more often in quiet and solitude to kneel before the consecrated bread in the tabernacle. I've heard the homilies, I've given them. But I chose this night from the Gospel story. Why don't you give them something to eat yourselves? And then I wanted to notice with you, to get hold of more fully with you, the powerful, you might say, mind-exploding message that's here. Jesus has attracted people by the hundreds and now by the thousands. What he's saying they want to hear, they need to hear in confused ways. They're somehow perceiving here is the secret of life itself in Jesus. So more and more are coming and following. And who should have understood better what he's saying than those very apostles who were among the first and were somehow specially chosen by him to carry it on? And what happens? What happens here? What you might call the best trained, the most informed of the apostles, the disciples, they look at the people and what they see are numbers. What they see are economic problems. And who can fault them? Their logic is perfect. Their common sense is fully in place. Their prudence is evident. They say, Jesus, get with it. All we have by way of food is a few fish and a bit of bread. You cannot feed this many people with that so little. And Jesus, who claims to be Lord, seems incapable of logic, common sense, prudence, simple mathematics, and says like some kind of fool, why don't you feed them? And a touch of sarcasm, mind you, from the apostle who say, you mean with this? Or are you suggesting that with our pockets empty we go to town and buy enough food for? Is that... Except for their reverence and love for him, they might say, what are you, some kind of nut? And what does he do? He takes this little, everybody knows what he's got is not enough, and he takes it from them and he says, now watch me. I take your little bit, you're not enough. And I put myself in touch with God. I pray. I think. I feel. I bless. And I share. And he takes, don't miss it, he takes what they had. Not something out of the blue over here. Not like the Old Testament story, manna raining down from the no. It's what they had. It was with them. It was in a basket in the hand of a child, this pathetic, paltry little bit, so clearly not enough. He takes their not enough. He puts them in touch with God and faith and vision, and he gives it back to them and says, look again, brother. Look again, sister, at what you had and said was not enough. Look at it as I look at it and see what happens. And what happens? They're passing it out. their own eyes, I'm sure, bulging in disbelief. They can't figure this out. How come they have now not enough, but more than enough? How much more dramatic can the scripture get than to tell you after feeding 5,000, they've got 12 baskets left over and they started with one? And I wanted to point out to you and share with you what I must admit with time becomes ever more clearly the message to me. Do you not hear voices being raised these days saying not enough? It appeared eternal enemies, the Soviet peoples, are now struggling to produce a democracy, and politicians are playing and gambling and posturing and waiting for somebody else to dare say at first that somehow, some way, there must be enough to help them through this crisis time, that there may be democracy there. How many are in a position to make it come true? How many are saying and really believing it? There's more than enough. If, in fact, we had the nerve, the faith, and the courage to reorder our own priorities, oh, there'd be enough if we'd let go of some of our old belligerent, warlike, self-defensive ways and risk peace, risk being more at risk at the hands of others, that we might be more open-handed and generous and daring in sharing with those in need and in crisis. There are many, I mean sincerely, I do not at all equivocate, there are many beautiful, sincere, deeply devoted, caring people who these days have taken it as a very mission, with a sense of mission, with a sense of prophetic urgency. There are people, many good, perhaps I should even say saintly people, of sincere conscience, who are urging you and me and all the rest of the world to analyze the tragic situations in society and notice with them there is not enough. So what we must do is more effectively teach third and fourth world people how to practice birth control, how to limit population, how to have fewer babies instead of so many. Why? Because as any fool can see, there's not enough. Not enough indeed. Imagine how that, as an answer and explanation, falls on the heads and the hearts of the starving peoples of Somalia, of Mozambique, of Haiti, of so many places where indeed there's not enough there, but more than enough here. Imagine the term adding insult to injury, or injury to insult, would be too mild a phrase to describe how they look at us and respond when they hear people like us saying, there's not enough, you should stop making babies. You should limit being family because there's not enough. And if they're literate, sadly, so many of them are not. But if they're literate and they have access to newspapers and magazines and know what's going on in the rest of the world, they know that we live in a land where the most admired are the most wealthy, where those who have the greatest power are those who have taken the biggest piece of the earth for themselves and laid a claim to it. Poor and hungry and hurting people of the world know that we are proud and arrogant in our demand that our share be so big that we not only have enough, but that we can float in luxury while they drown in pain, or worse, simply burn up in the desert of human need and want. Why don't you feed them yourselves, Jesus says. Don't say to me there's not enough. Admit to me you don't. don't trust enough. Admit to me, Jesus is saying, that there's never going to be enough for them as long as you are determined to have so much. Admit to yourselves, admit to the world that the problem is greed. Arrogant, selfish greed that keeps devouring as if there is no tomorrow, let alone a larger family out there. A people consuming the earth's resources at a rate that, if translated into the simple realities of a meal at table, would be shocking. In the selfishness and the gluttony of people. These are hard words. I say, I had that homily all prepared. Indeed, I'm fired up with it. But now I confess to you that it wasn't for this morning. As I say so often, I've been 30 years a priest, 30 years preaching. I feel like a jerk to tell you it wasn't till this morning early, as I was rereading these readings, and I said to myself, oh my God, I never noticed that before. Those words in the first reading, where Paul tells us what Jesus said at the Last Supper, are only the middle of a very powerful message. And furthermore, though I've read them over and over again and been comfortable to let them flow with Corpus Christi thoughts about the wonder of the Eucharist, it wasn't until today that I realized, I went and checked the reference books. I said to myself, this can't be right. Paul was talking about the Eucharist when he told these words. And the first and last part of the story must be told again so that you may know the context. Brother Kelly tells me I'm hopeless once I start reading, but I've got to read the words as they are in the book. And you've got to bear with me. You heard the second reading, right? I won't repeat it from there. Paul says, here's how it was told to me by the Lord. At the Last Supper, he took bread, broke, rest, said, this is my body, sure. Took the cup. You know the words. We heard them again. But it's what Paul said just before that and just after that we need to get hold of. He's talking to the Corinthians, who gathered for the Eucharist, as they've been taught to do. But in those early days of the church, they didn't do it in a place like this, with banners hanging and a special gold place for any bread that's left over. They did it in the context of a meal, but a meal with a new dimension, because they could break bread and share a cup, as Jesus taught them. And Paul says to them, what I now have to say to you is not saving praise, excuse me, because your meetings, talking about their Eucharistic gatherings, are not profitable, but they are harmful. First of all, I hear that when you gather for a meeting, and the scholars say he means the meeting for the Eucharist, got it? That's what I missed until now. There are divisions among you, and I'm inclined to believe it. There may even have to be factions among you for the tried and true to stand out clearly. When you assemble, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For every one of you is in haste to eat his or her own supper. One person goes hungry, while another gets drunk. Don't you have homes where you can eat and drink? Would you show contempt for the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? What can I say to you? Should I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. I receive from the Lord, and that's where it starts. This is how it's done. That's what you're supposed to be capturing. And then, having described the first Eucharist, he says, this means that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup unworthily sins against the very body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine him or herself first. Only then should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I think that's pretty heavy stuff. In the first days of the church, Paul said to one community, knock it off, stop going to Mass, stop having Eucharist. to shame yourselves. You're coming to the Eucharist with factions among you. And they literally were taking best portions from themselves. Some were getting more than others. Some were actually getting drunk instead of sharing the cup symbolically and graciously and generously. So he said, stop it. If you can't do better than that. But maybe it's necessary there be some of you missing the point so that those who've got the point will stand out more clearly. And we know, don't we all know this, that what we do on Sunday, the Eucharist, is pointless and ridiculous unless it is an honest symbol of what we're doing during the week. We know that, don't we? So it really all fits together. And it's not actually a mother homily. It's getting hold of the homily I had prepared a little more deeply, isn't it? These are tough words, sisters and brothers. As I said at the beginning, you got white people who would not, on a dare or for money, really get involved in the lives of black people. And yet right at back, calling themselves Christian. What does Jesus say to that? And what more and how more forcefully would he say it? If those same people actually go to church every Sunday, and in their way, according to their faith community, are making Eucharist. What does he think of that? What is the word of the Lord in the face of that? In South Africa, people of the same race are killing each other like they've gone crazy and people are only animals. And they're being spurred on, sometimes in subtle ways, by people of another race who are glad to let them take the blame for it and claim it's their problem, not ours. We didn't start it. Yugoslavia. People are butchering one another. People are letting hate pour out of them and take forms of vengeance and human cruelty that it is shocking to read. God knows what it would be like to have to see it. And Christians, walking in the footsteps of Jesus, or so they should be, are assassinating, murdering, obliterating Muslims. And Christians are killing fellow Christians of a different ethnic stripe or background. Oh my God. What is the word of God saying to us as a people today? What judgment will come upon a people who in effect are saying, when another country gets so cruel, so uncivilized, so vicious, as is the case in Haiti now, we'll make excuses when desperate people try to reach our shores. We'll say they're not political refugees, they're economic migrants. Grab them and send them back. Put them back in the burning house they've tried to escape. What is God saying? Only people like us participate in that kind of madness and division and human degradation. We've come here this morning to make Eucharist. A few weeks ago, I shocked at least one of you, and in all sincerity, and I think with certain courage, given my unfair position, being the preacher while you are consigned to be the listeners, and given the fact that whether I'm right or wrong, I can always make it sound like I'm right because I'm very articulate, I admire the courage that one of you spoke up and said to me, you shocked me with what you said on Sunday, and it's the last straw and I'm not coming here anymore, and specifically what I said, some of you remember. I was pleading with you to get inside the reality of the tragedy of the Haitian people and the shame of the Americans who are either implementing or endorsing by their silence a truly inhuman policy. And to make my point, you recall, some of you, I said that Sunday. You know, there's an article in this morning's Washington Post that, by way of exception, tells the truth as it is. Actually got it right this time, and it spells out for you what the reality of Haiti is and why we should care and be involved. And then I said, perhaps melodramatically, as is my wont, maybe overstated the case, but wanting so much to make the point, I said, hypothetically, I said, if one of you could tell me, Father, I can do only one of two things today. Either read that article and become informed about Haiti so I can give a Christian response, or I could come to church and worship. I said, if you were able to say that in truth, I'd say, then stay home and get informed and skip mass. And one of you said, that's it. Now you've just pushed me too far. That's so shocking. And I hope it's not for self-justification, because you wouldn't know the accusation had I not shared it with you just now. I don't mean it as self-justification. I mean it as sacred shock therapy to say to you, what I said a couple of weeks ago is nothing compared to what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, shame on you for making Eucharist in which you had not resolved the factions. And it was the scripture itself that said, if you're on your way to the altar with your gift, and all of a sudden you remember, you're still at odds with a sister or brother, knock it off, drop it, go get that thing worked out, and then come back. So, I was really only speaking the gospel. But we've gotten so used to putting Jesus up there in the golden box, genuflecting to that Jesus, and walking right past the Jesus and other people, that a priest can actually shock people when he says, skip the Eucharist, be Eucharistic if necessary. Cut out going to church, be church to the world, get out there and do it. When Jesus instituted the Eucharist, as Paul reminded the Corinthians, and I remind you with Paul's words today, it was not without meaning, but rather with profound meaning. That he said, I take this bread, and I break it, as my body will be broken, that you may have life and have it more abundantly. The breaking of the bread is profoundly, essentially important. You have got to be willing to be the body of Christ, which is the church. You've got to be willing to be broken. Because Eucharist will never truly happen until the bread is broken and shared. As church today, we're being called to be countercultural, as the apostles were in this day's gospel. We have experts beyond the counting who back us up if we say, don't listen to those priests and nuns and those pious preachers who keep saying the problem is sharing. And the procedures for dividing, they are fuzzy-headed, bleeding heart, well-meaning, unrealistic people. You've got countless experts to assure you that's the case. But you got Jesus looking you right in the face this morning, saying to you, don't you tell me that. Give me what you've got. I'll put it in a whole new divine perspective, and I'll give it back to you, and nothing more. I'll only give back to you what you've already received from God, but what I'll say is, now share it and be broken in the sharing. And you just watch and see what happens.